Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapters 27 and 28. When we look at the life of Isaac and Rebekah and their two children, Esau and Jacob, we're not looking at an episode of the Waltons, or we're not looking at an episode of Little House on the Prairie. The family that God has allowed us to look into, to stand at a distance and have a look into, is a family that has serious problems. There's deception, there's hatred, there's lies, there's a threat of murder taking place within this family. All of that is woven into the family we're looking at. Now, questions automatically present themselves when we look at a family like this. Why is it that God is giving us access to this family, to look at the problems that presented themselves within the family, the type of people that these people are? What is it that God wants us to see? Why is he telling us all of this? Well, there's one thing that becomes very apparent when you read the story of Jacob and Esau and Rebekah and her husband Isaac. One thing that's very clear is that you see in all of this that God is a gracious God, that God deals graciously with some pretty dysfunctional people, and that God is faithful to what he promised in spite of the fact that he has to deal with some pretty dysfunctional people. When we look at the first four verses here, we find here the time has arrived for Isaac to bestow a blessing upon the firstborn son, which would be Esau. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac says, "I am now an old man and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out and to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me, so that I may give you the blessing before I die." The time has come here for Isaac to bestow the blessing upon his firstborn Esau. Now Esau has already sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. But now, even though he sold his birthright, there's still the family blessing that needs to be bestowed upon him. We can see here from the story that Isaac's physical condition has deteriorated greatly. He's blind. We see his senses are not what they used to be. And he also senses that death is very near. So he wants to discharge his patriarchal duty to bless his firstborn before he dies. And so he makes plans to dine with Esau. And it's a little bit like us today. If we're having something that we need to celebrate, we'll go out to a fancy restaurant to celebrate. That's what's happening here when he says, "Go and prepare a meal of what I really like. And we have a feast." This is a time of celebration. This is not just get me something to eat. But in the celebration, I will also bestow upon you the blessing. In verses 5 through 17, we find here Rebekah involves herself in scheming. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and to bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man. I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in her house, and put them on our younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and his smooth parts of his neck with the goat skin. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread that she had made. And he went to his father, and we'll look at that now in a moment. Now, Rebekah here takes steps to ensure that Jacob, who was her favorite, she takes steps to ensure that Jacob, not Esau, is the one who receives the blessing. Now, what is the blessing? The patriarchal blessing was something like a prophetic blessing that the father would pronounce upon the eldest child. Now, it was up to God to work out all of the details of all of that, but it was something like a prophetic blessing that the father would bestow upon the child. And we will see that once the blessing is given, it cannot be taken back. So it was a very significant moment in any family, but it only happened once in every family. The father bestowing the blessing upon the elder son. Now look at Rebekah here, what's going on. She involves Jacob, her son, in deception. She deceives her husband Isaac by dressing Jacob in Esau's clothing and further disguising him by putting on some goat skins to give the impression that indeed this is Esau. Now that alone tells you that Isaac is at a very advanced stage in his life, that she feels confident that she's able to trick him or deceive him by this whole masquerading business. Now questions will arise here. Why is it that Rebekah acts in this way? Why didn't she just sit down with her husband Isaac and have a chat about this? Why didn't they talk about this? Why is it that she felt that the way in which I can get the blessing bestowed upon Jacob, as distinct from Esau, is I need to be involved in deception? Why did she go that route? Also, did she look at Esau and see him as a reckless, profane man, as we saw last week, which Esau was? He was a godless man. Did she see in him a recklessness that say, for this man to be blessed would be a waste of time? And therefore she engages in deception. Is that why she did all of that? Well, we never know for certain. But there's a number of things here we find out in verses 18 through 29, where Jacob is the one who receives the blessing. I want to look at some of the main points here regarding Jacob. We can see here that Rebekah was certainly no paragon of virtue, but neither was Jacob. Just look at how Jacob behaved towards his father. Look at verse 19. Excuse me. Jacob said to his father, that Jacob went to his father and says, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? But the fact he had to ask who is it showed that his sight had already gone. His senses are not very sharp. So he asked, who is it? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. So you see straight away he's involved in deception. He's involved in lying to an old man. Verse 20, and Isaac asked the son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. So now you see what Jacob is doing. When the father asked, I mean, it seems just like a short time ago, I sent you out seeking game that you may prepare for me, and you're back so quickly. How are you able to do this? This is kind of fast food stuff. How are you able to do it? And he says, oh, but God gave me great success. See, God was with me. I had my bow and my quiver, and God really guided those arrows. God was with me every step of the way. He involves God in the whole deception that he's engaged in. A third point here in verses 24. Well, we read from verse 22. Jacob went close to his father, Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. So the fact that Isaac says to him, I mean, are you really my son? Shows that there was an element of doubt in his mind. He says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but you feel like Esau. And that just moment of doubt says, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob says, yes, I am Esau. So I mean, it's terrible deception. Terrible to be lying like this to his father. Lying with a view to getting the blessing that should be really going to Esau. In verses 26 through 29, Jacob now receives the blessing that was intended for Esau. And Isaac, his father, is convinced that he is indeed dealing with Esau, when in fact he's dealing with Jacob. Just read it here from verses 26 following. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Now you always need to read the last part of that, that the Lord has blessed, because it's not exactly a compliment if you just read it. The smell of my son is like the smell of a field. No, there's more to it than that. A smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. In other words, you're a person whom God has richly blessed. He could smell the clothes of Esau. Why? Because Jacob was wearing Esau's clothes. As he embraced him, he says, yes, Esau is the outdoors type. It's kind of confirmed to me now that you indeed are Esau. And here's the blessing he gives them. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed. May those who bless you be blessed. So the blessing here is very much a blessing of prosperity. It centers on God blessing him in the field, in the vineyard, blessing him in every way, freedom from his enemies, etc. A man of great influence. Now this will be developed a little bit later in chapter 28. But it's a blessing from God that he would be with him in every way. Now it's up to God to work out how all of that is going to take place. In verses 30 through 36, we find that Esau arrives on the scene. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he says, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. And Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessings. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? So Esau arrives moments after Jacob leaves his father, having received from his father the blessing. Esau doesn't know what's after happening. He arrives, prepares the meal, brings it into his aged father and says, father, sit up and eat the meal that I prepared for you so that you can give me your blessing. And poor old Jacob, who is blind, who's quite infirm, whose senses are not as sharp as they used to be, is startled and says, who is this? And he says, I'm Esau, your firstborn. But then he says, who was it that I gave the blessing to just a few moments ago? And then they realize it's Jacob. Jacob has come and deceived his father and received the blessing which cannot be taken back. Even though he was deceived, his father Isaac says, he indeed will be blessed. There's nothing I can do about it. And Esau then realizes Jacob has not only deceived him with taking his birthright, but he's also deceived him in taking the blessing. And there's a great outburst of anger and regret in Esau's voice, saying, "Father, do you have any blessing for me?" And his father does bless him, but it's nothing like the blessing that he's after bestowing upon his brother Jacob. Now, what happens at this point is that Esau is going to make plans to deal with Jacob. Look at verse 41 following. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older brother Esau had said, When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I will send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose all of you, or why should I lose both of you in one day?" Rebecca again she strikes me as a scheming type of person. You know, she doesn't seem to be a very honourable type of lady. So she hears that Esau has plans to murder Jacob. And it says here that Esau held a grudge against Jacob. Holding a grudge is a dangerous thing. Life is not always fair. Nasty things happen to you. Unfair things happen to you. But if you nurse a grudge and you look after that grudge and you nurse it, it will grow and turn into something extremely nasty. And that's what happens here. This grudge gave birth to the threat of murder. And Jacob is saying, Esau is saying here, "I just wait till Isaac dies, till my father dies. And when the time of mourning is over, I'll get things sorted out here with Jacob. I will take his life." So you can see he is a profane individual. He's a godless man. But we can look at him and say, does the same thing not apply to us when we hold grudges against people who do wrong to us in life? And all of us, we will all have somebody at some time do wrong things to us. What's our response? To take the wrong and to massage it into something bitter and hateful? If that happens to you, it'll destroy your life. As Christians, we need to forgive those who've sinned against us. Certainly, Esau was certainly not in the category of being a forgiving individual. So we need to learn that, because that hurt that's done to you, if you keep nursing it, it will grow and it'll pay off bad dividends. Bad dividends. When Rebekah hears about it, she tells Jacob that he needs to flee. "Go away to Haran, to Laban my brother. Put some distance between the pair of you, because he intends to kill you. And why should I lose both of you?" And so off he goes to Laban. But before he goes, Rebecca speaks with her husband Isaac. And she makes this comment. She states there in verse 46. "Rebecca said to Isaac, 'I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living.'" Now, does she have a genuine concern here for Jacob? Or is she really using this as a way for Isaac to say, "We need to send Jacob away. We need to send him away to find a wife somewhere"? Now, she may have been genuinely concerned about who he might marry, but I think the main thing she's concerned with at this point is, we need to put some distance between Jacob and Esau before there's bloodshed. And so she uses this marriage thing. Say, "Well, let him go off and get married. And everything will work out fine." So in chapter 28, "So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, 'Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife from yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brothers. Now here's the blessing that, again, he develops as he sends his son away. Here's the blessing that he extends here. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, of the son of Bethuel. And we find Jacob is down there with among his mother's relatives and family, etc. There's an interesting account here at the remainder of these few verses here as to what Esau does. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he blessed him and he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mathla, the sister, whose name is a rather difficult name to pronounce, so I'll skip it. So he goes and he marries into the family of Ishmael. Now Ishmael's family, you remember them from the days of Abraham, they were the family that God rejected. This will not be the family to which the Savior will come into this world. Yet, Esau goes ahead and marries into this family, even though they're not to be part of the family that will bring the Savior into this world, once again showing a certain level of recklessness in his life. As Jacob journeys to Padan Aram, something extraordinary happens to him in verses 10 through 22. Jacob has an extraordinary dream. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will be spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. When Jacob woke up from the sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Again, this is an extraordinary story, because we see there's nothing in the life of Jacob that would indicate that he's a man of outstanding faith. He's not like his grandfather Abraham, whose faith is a model for every one of us. Jacob was not that type of man. There's nothing in his life to indicate that he was a man of extraordinary piety or holiness. Quite the contrary. Jacob is a man on the run. At this point, Jacob is a man on the run. He has schemed with his mother. He has cheated his brother. He has lied to his father. He's involved God in the deception that he's engaged in. And now a murder threat hangs over his head. Yet, at that very point in time, God chooses to reveal himself to Jacob in this extraordinary dream. So you know straight away here that God didn't choose Jacob because of his moral upstanding life, or his godliness, or his holiness. That God felt, this is the person I need. I just need someone with such integrity. Jacob had none of the above. Yet, what does God do? He chooses Jacob and gives him this extraordinary dream of a ladder extending from heaven to earth, and angels ascending and descending on it. And above, at the top of the ladder, God stands and says, let me restate the promise I made to Abraham and Isaac. I will bless you, I will give you this land, and all the nations of the earth, Ireland included, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your descendants. One will come into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, through your descendants. Could Jacob take credit that, well, God chose me because of my moral superiority? No way. No way. Yet this is sheer grace from God. This is sheer grace that God would deal with somebody on that basis. The whole story here screams of the graciousness of Almighty God. At this point, Jacob is penniless, he's landless, he's without possessions. Yet God's promise to him and his descendants will bring about an extraordinary change in all of this. But even more significant is that Jacob, through you, the deceiver, I will bring a savior into this world. That's grace. That's grace. What does the dream mean? Well, when you look at the dream, it's easy to understand it. There's a ladder going from heaven, from earth to heaven, and there's activity all the way up. There's up and down with all the angels. God is at the top. God is speaking again the great promise to save people through Christ. And he's saying to Jacob, you are the next link in the chain. This is what you're all about. What I love about the story is that Jesus speaks about this in the Gospel of John, that we need to look at in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verses 45 to the end of the chapter. We find here that Nathanael is brought to the Lord. Now, Nathanael has a problem with regard to who Jesus is when he's told. Let's pick it up here from verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than these." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's break this story down here. Nathanael is filled with prejudice. Philip comes and says, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the one Moses speaks about. Jesus of Nazareth." When he says Nazareth, prejudice kicks in. And he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come on, get real." And I love how Philip deals with this. How do you deal with prejudice? That kind of stubbornness that refuses to believe that the Messiah could come from Nazareth. He says, "Come and see." He didn't engage in debate or argument with them. Many times, that's a waste of time. All you can say is what Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see. You have a look, then you make up your mind. You bring in a verdict. But listen, just have a look." And so Philip goes along. And when Jesus saw Nathanael, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Now that startled Nathanael. "How do you know me? You know my name. How do you know me? You're a true Israelite." But Jesus says, "Before you came here, I saw you. I saw what you were doing. You were under the fig tree. I know what you're thinking about. I know what you're reflecting upon." To which he replies, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." But he identifies him as a true Israelite, as distinct from an Israelite who did not have the faith of Abraham. Every Jew was an Israelite, but not every Jew was a true spiritual son of Abraham. What made a person a son of Abraham was if you had the faith of Abraham. Now, you may have the blood of Abraham in your veins, but if you don't have the faith of Abraham in your heart, you're no son of Abraham's, and therefore no heir to what God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So he sees Nathanael and he says, "You are a true Israelite. I see your heart. I know what's in there. You really are a believer." And he confesses the Christ there and then. And Jesus said, if you're impressed with this, the fact that I saw you under the fig tree, if that impresses you, wait to see what has to come. Greater things will happen. You will see, he said, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Straight away, that takes you back there to Genesis 28, to Jacob's dream. That between heaven and earth, there's only one way back to God. It is through Jesus Christ. All nations will be blessed through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, the house of David. Through that lineage comes the Saviour. This is the great thing, he says, that Jacob dreamed about. That I am the one who will bring people to heaven. When we summarise the lesson here, we see here that the incident here with regard to Isaac and Rebekah, Esau and Jacob, this is not some isolated, ancient piece of history that has nothing to say to us today. This is not some ancient history, irrelevant, no application for us today. Quite the contrary. What we're looking at here is part of our history, my history, your history. You know, there's places here in Dublin that's always checking genealogies for people. And you can check your genealogies. I think they may make half of it up for people. But you can try to shake the chain back, and everybody seems to go back and, oh, you're all related to Brian Boru or somebody. You know, you all get that kind of stuff. But here, it's different. We have a history that can be traced right back here to Jacob and to Isaac and to Abraham. And this incident that we're reading about here is kind of like a photograph in our family album. We all have family albums, and you go through it and you explain to people who these various people are. If we had a spiritual family album, we'd open the page there and say, oh, there's Jacob, Rebecca, there's the ladder, the dream, etc. That's our history. That is who we are. That is who we are. And what we're finding here is that through Jesus Christ, God would bring people from earth to heaven through our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's what the dream is all about. This is how God would bless the world through Abraham's descendants. A Savior who would bring people to heaven. Isn't that what our Lord said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the only way to the Father. There's no other way. There's no other way. How old is that message? We think, well, 2,000 years ago Jesus was here. It goes back before that. At least another 2,000 years to the dream that a man had one night of a ladder stretching from heaven to earth, an activity taking place all the way, and God making a promise that he will bring people from earth to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the message is about. This is our history. We're having a family reunion here in chapters 27 and 28. The same kind of thought is brought out, by Peter when he said that Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? In order to bring you to God. Jesus is that ladder between earth and heaven. He is the one who brings us to heaven. Man doesn't create or try to build a ladder to get himself to heaven. Many people try and it doesn't work. But God provides the way back to heaven. And so it's through Christ that stairway is provided. That stairway to heaven, we could call it. Now we might say sometimes, you know what, I never dreamed that God would do that for me. But Jacob did. One man out in a lonely place, desert area, dreamt one night about what you and I presently enjoy. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So what we would never dream about is fulfilled in a crucified and risen Christ. And so in Jacob, we see the dream. But in Christ crucified, that dream comes true. So dreams do come true. And Jacob's dream comes true through a crucified and risen Christ.